You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. I want to start off the broadcast today by mentioning a very special resource, and it is a book titled The Heart of Christmas. It's a devotional for the season. Of course, each year during Christmas, I communicate the truth concerning Christ's coming in flesh. But I want to take the truths of Christmas and turn them into a Christmas tradition. And as such, the purpose of The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, is to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you will likewise prepare your heart for Christmas. As the culture begins promoting Christmas shopping the day after Thanksgiving, Christians can begin preparing their hearts for the celebration of Christ's birth. It is my hope, it is my prayer, that this year you will use this devotional for the season to begin a Christmas tradition that carries on until the year in which you meet your Savior face to face, and that even in your absence, your loved ones will carry the tradition forward. And to make the journey memorable, I've organized the 25-day odyssey around the acronym Christmas. Again, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on our website, equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to one of our resource consultants via the phone, 888-7000, and the letters CRI, again, available for your gift this Christmas season. Let's go right to the phone lines. A lot of you hanging on. First up today, Aaron, listening in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Aaron.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Thank you so much for reserving this extra hour. I know wife and kids are probably wondering, when's Dad coming home?
Exactly.
Probably eat dinner beforehand. Real quick, out of respect for everyone's time, quick question about King Saul seeing the Witch of Endor in the Spirit of Samuel, kind of how it's written, but I've heard through other pastors saying that it's kind of like evil, I guess you could say, trickery, where it isn't, you know, the Spirit of Samuel. Either God gave permission to make this happen, so Samuel was really there, or it was just a kind of an apparition, a devil puppet show to make a point where he was speaking everything that Saul already knew. It wasn't saying anything that he didn't already know. He was just being reminded of because he had, you know, fallen away. I just wanted a take on that because I'm actually studying the life of David, and inspired by you and the other guys, like, for example, the Weeping Chamber, where, you know, you're writing almost a paraphrase of the Bible, because my goal is to get people back into the Bible where they read something and they're like, I remember that Sunday school story, and they go back in and investigate it.
Yeah, wonderful. You know, this is a case where the first answer that you suggest is the correct answer. This was Samuel. And the text actually says Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. This is not an apparition, but this was not done by the Witch of Endor. This was done in spite of the Witch of Endor. All she could do was trickery, sleight of hand and sleight of mind. But God can do what no human being can do. And God did this as a non-normative divine act. It was judgment on Israel's first king. So again, it's non-normative. It is a divine act. God did it for his own purposes, for his own prerogative, as divine judgment on the first king of Israel.
And I was thinking that too, because I had heard it from Dr. J. Vernon McGee. He had mentioned something about it being kind of a trick, almost like, you know, the Antichrist. It's not the, you know, playing a copycat where he couldn't do anything that hadn't been already done.
Well, and again, this is one of those things that people get confused about when they talk about Antichrist and ascribe to Antichrist's abilities right. that are only divine prerogative. So if you read, for example, Tim LaHaye's The Indwelling, he has an Antichrist figure named Nikolai Carpathia, and he's able to cause the sun to stand still and the stars to come out and the clouds, is able to manipulate things in the universe. And not only that, but he's able to lay down his life and then take it up again. Well, these are prerogatives that are God's alone. Now, Satan can parody what God does, but he can't do what God does. So we dare not assign divine prerogatives to a created being, whether a human being or an angelic being that's fallen in the case of Satan. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jonathan in Phoenix, Arizona, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Jonathan.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
Good, how are you?
Good, good. It's such a pleasure to speak to you. You know, I just want to say that your ministry and everyone at CRI has really impacted my life so much. I've read a number of your books, and they've just really put me on a mission to just find truth in everything that I do. I just want to say I appreciate you very much.
Thank you so much.
My question is in regards to Matthew chapter 24, and I just got done reading your book, The Apocalypse Code, and it's fantastic. It really opened my eyes up to a lot. But so in chapter 24, verses 31, it speaks about, you know, the Son of Man coming back on clouds, and I understand that has to do with judgment. But in 32, the Bible says that he sends his angels to basically gather up the elect. What does that verse in 32 mean?
Yeah, what's going on here, again, is vindication. And there are three things that demonstrate God's vindication of his Son, Jesus Christ. Of course, his resurrection and his ascension, but also the destruction of Jerusalem and especially the temple. And then what's operative here in the passage that you're underscoring, the rapid spread of the gospel throughout the world. It is the news of the victory of Jesus Christ that's being communicated in apocalyptic language. And this is proclaiming the message or gathering his elect. If we are to understand the biblical writers, we need to learn to read their language replete with their intended meanings. And so, again, what's important for us, particularly when we're reading passages like the Olivet Discourse, which has a lot of apocalyptic language in it, the code breaker for that language is typically in the Old Testament, so it requires an understanding of the Old Testament passage. So again, what's going on here is the proclamation of the message or news of the rapid spread of Christ's victory being communicated through the lips of Jesus Christ himself. But Christ is using apocalyptic language, and you have to understand that he's the heir of the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets. He's a greater prophet than them all, and he's using the language of the prophets and here applying it to what is going to happen in Jerusalem. So the same kind of thing that happened to Babylon is now going to happen to Jerusalem. Destruction, devastation, and Jesus Christ here is again using the language of the Old Testament prophets to proclaim a message that is tantamount to God's gathering of the elect. And if we, again, are going to understand this, we have to recognize that vindication is ultimately what is at issue. God's vindication of Christ through the resurrection, his fulfillment of the prophecy that Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed, and the rapid spread of Christ's vindication to the ends of the earth.
Okay, so what you're saying is in that portion in verse 32, it was speaking about how basically after the Jerusalem was sieged, basically it was speaking about how the gospel was spread out and carried out, the gospel message was spread out across the world.
Yeah, he will send out his angels, literally his messengers, his apostolic messengers, to gather his chosen or his elect ones, and the gospel will go out throughout the world.
Okay, yeah. So, see, and that's the thing. I mean, I've been on this journey. I read your book a few months back, and I mean, the book is so worn because of my notes, and I went back to really, you know, went back and checked what you wrote, and so I understood Matthew 24 very well, at least, you know, up until I reached this point. I didn't understand what it meant, because a lot of people take that as the rapture, as in at the trumpet sound, everyone will be taken up, and then there's, you know, but it doesn't even line up with you know, that perspective. If you were to have that notion that there's going to be a rapture, then followed by a seven-year tribulation, because it isn't even in order. Because
no, and even when you get a little further down in the passage where Jesus says no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father, then he uses the example of Noah, and he says, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. So the taking away here is being taken away in judgment, hardly a rapture. So people that read rapture into this simply are not reading the text for all it's worth. They're imposing their own presuppositions on the text.
Right, right. Okay, yeah. See, and one of the things that, and that's the thing, I'm actually trying to communicate this very, very much between my pastor and I, and, you know, he is definitely questioning his own kind of presuppositions, and he started to read the book as well, and so we're kind of walking through it, and his first notion on chapter 24 was, well, the thing is, I don't think it goes in order, but it somewhat does if you follow, you know, what Jesus is saying, that this was a situation that was just about to happen within their generation.
You know what's really cool? If you're talking to a pastor, this usually works very well. Just go up a few verses from the verses that you notated, where it says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And then point...
Isaiah 13:10.
Beg pardon?
I said Isaiah 13:10.
Yeah, beautiful. And also... Revelation chapter 6. So the same language is used by John, but it has its referent in the Old Testament. So the language, exactly as you point out, is being used by Isaiah, and we know that the language is sun, moon, and stars there. It doesn't mean that the sun is going to go dark and the moon's going to fall out of the sky or stars are going to fall down. It is apocalyptic language. It's judgment language in the Old Testament. Jesus is using the language of the Old Testament prophets, now applying it to the destruction of Jerusalem. So that usually makes sense, and I lay that out in a really clear fashion in the Apocalypse Code.
Right, right. Okay. Well, thank you so much, Hank. I really, really appreciate it. I just thank you so much for that book. It's really helped me out. And I think that, I'm on a mission to spread God's truth, but I'm starting with basis one by giving people, the methods of how to interpret the Bible versus just sticking to preconceived modes. And so that's what I'm doing in our church right now. I've been teaching on that. And I tell you, I have been getting a lot of pushback, but like I said, it's all about, you know, communicating truth with love and, understanding and just sticking to the truth. So thank you so much, and everyone at CRI.
Bless you. Thank you so much for your call. And, of course, breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, bad politics, even bad foreign policy. And what I'm arguing in the book is that the key to understand the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history, and certainly not any complicated charts. The Apocalypse Code, which Jonathan was referring to, offers sane answers to some very controversial questions. Questions like, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible literally? Who are the Antichrist and the great whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? And how does our view of the end times change the way we think about the crisis in the Middle East? And are two-thirds of the Jews really headed for an apocalyptic Holocaust? That and much more in the Apocalypse Code. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, bookstores everywhere. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here's Hank again with a special offer.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
We'll return with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast after this. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture. So take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Christmas is the tremendous news that little baby Jesus came as God in flesh. Hank Hanegraaff has penned a hardbound devotional taking the truths of the Christmas story and turning them into traditions. In the Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. Each devotion is beautifully presented and complemented with an appropriate Christmas carol and thought-provoking questions. The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, is a collection of 25 daily devotions that are certain to inspire an annual Christmas tradition. This year, as you prepare your home for Christmas, prepare your heart as well. order The Heart of Christmas with the accompanying Christmas carols on CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas carol CD, or quantity discount options to give as gifts to your loved ones and friends. That's equip.org. Without the assurance that God has spoken to us through His Word, Christianity would have no more authority for faith and practice than does Islam, Mormonism, or a host of other misguided movements. Now, you can have the most important proofs of the Bible's truth always handy with Hank's new flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. We'll send you the flip chart in appreciation for your gift today to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Thank you. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone calls. Next up is David listening in Dayton, Ohio on Sirius XM 131. Hi, David.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my phone call. I was just wondering if you can explain, I've been listening the past couple of days about the Palestinian-Israeli conflict. If you could kind of educate me a little bit about that and kind of history and why it's all, you know, why they're all hating each other. And also, I wanted to know your recommended top three books that you wrote. I bought the Bible Answer book, so if you would minus that one, if you had that in there, but the top three books that you've written, I've been trying to get them. I've been really interested in reading them. So, that's basically all I was wanting to know.
Yeah. Well, let me give you the books that might be really helpful to you on the three great apologetic issues. First and foremost, my book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. The second book would be Resurrection, since that's a central event in the Christian faith. And thirdly, would involve two books, one the Creation Answer book and the other The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, two books on the issue of origins. And I say that's not just a apologetic issue, it's the apologetic issue in that how one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. As far as the Palestinian-Israeli conflict, it can be taken back to what happened right after the end of World War II. And what happened there was a Semitic horror on the outskirts of Jerusalem at Dar Yassin. And this is when we had the advent of the largest displaced people group in the world, which is the Palestinians today. And what took place at Dar Yassin was the Zionists came in. They killed the women, the children, and the men, except for a few. They paraded those men around to other villages and said, unless you leave, the same thing's going to happen to you. So there was a great massacre that took place. A lot of people lost their lives, and many people lost their homeland. And they found themselves on the rocky slopes of Lebanon, looking back at their homeland, which had been taken away from them. And that is the root of the problem between the Israelis and the Palestinians. And again, today they are the largest displaced people group in the world. And there's a lot of propaganda that goes on about this because there are Jewish professors, I think of Benny Morris. He's a professor of history at Ben-Gurion University. And he describes this Zionist slaughter, but he doesn't express any moral outrage because he says there are circumstances in history that justify ethnic cleansing and the Jewish state would not have come into existence without the uprooting of the Palestinians. But I think what's really troubling is what happens with Christian Zionists who defend ethnic cleansing as a divine command. And I think that's exacerbated the problem. But that's really the advent of the problem. Now, there are many Palestinians that continue to hate the Israelis because of what happened. They took our homes. They took our homeland. They're now occupiers. They brutalize us. But there are others who are Christians who see this as an opportunity for the gospel. For example, I think about a pastor named Mitri Rahib, who said this, "I'm a Palestinian Christian living under Israeli occupation. My captor daily seeks ways to make life harder for me. He encircles my people with barbed wire. He builds walls around us, and his army sets many boundaries around us. He succeeds in keeping thousands of us in camps and prisons. Yet despite all these efforts, he has not succeeded in taking my dream from me. I have a dream that one day I will wake up and see two equal peoples living next to each other, coexisting in the land of Palestine, stretching from the Mediterranean to the Jordan." So there are some Palestinians that are Christians that say, you know what? It's not about my home here. It's about my eternal home. And so though their homes and their lands have been taken away from them, they're dealing with this in a way that is very, very godly. There are other Palestinians that are not. And certainly there are a lot of nations around the world. I was in Iran earlier this year, and they look back at what happened at Daryusin, and that's the one thing that sticks in their craw. They see that the French at the end of World War II and the British and the Americans, they facilitated all of that, and America is continuing to facilitate that, and that's why they hate America. So rather than dealing with it from a perspective of love, they're thinking back to what happened after World War II, and they have great enmity in their hearts as a result of it. And from a human perspective, you can certainly understand it.
Yeah. Now, what's so important about the Gaza Strip, I guess?
Well, Gaza, Golan, the West Bank, all of that is very, very important from a Palestinian perspective, of course. But the problem is, and the reason it's in the news all the time, is because there are Jewish settlements that are being built. And those Jewish settlements are continuing to encroach upon Palestinian territories. And that's what's at issue there.
Yeah. All right. Well, I appreciate it. And you've done a lot for me. I've been listening for the last going on 2 years. And you've really helped me understand the Bible more. And very few people come into people's lives that change them dramatically, and you've definitely been one of them for me, so I really appreciate it. I thank you a lot.
Well, God bless you, David. Thank you for your question and for your call back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Anthony in Buffalo, New York. Hi, Anthony.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Hi. Hey, I just wanted to start off by saying I really appreciate your ministry, and especially the website. I don't listen on the radio or online. I actually just found out about your ministry maybe a week ago, and I've been all over it for this last week, so I just really appreciate that.
Thank you. Welcome
my
aboard.
My question, I guess, has to do with that. I was speaking with a Jehovah's Witness, a couple Jehovah's Witness today, and obviously the big determining factor that separates, you know, them from Judeo-Christianity is the fact that they don't adhere to Jesus as God, as being God. And one of the questions that they had formula was, if Jesus was fully incarnate God, then how did he die on the cross? Because that would denote God having to die. Now, I also want to say I fully believe Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. You know, even the Father gave him that title. I think it was Hebrews 1:8 or 8:1. I think it was 1:8. And then also just many other places we know that the Lord Jesus claimed to be God, and that the disciples saw him as God. So that's not the question in my brain. I was just wondering how you would respond to that proposition.
Sure.
From someone.
Yeah, well, of course, the first thing that you have to recognize is this is one of the proofs that Jesus Christ is God, because he had the power to lay down his life and the power to take up his life again, thus demonstrating that he could do what no mortal man could do. So the proof of the resurrection is great proof for the deity or the divinity of Jesus Christ. But, of course, Jesus took on physical form, but that did not mean that when he died, he ceased to exist. In fact, he said to his Father, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And to the thief on the cross, he said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." So there's no sense whatsoever that because of the incarnated body that died, that Jesus Christ failed to exist. No, he continued to exist.
Died.
Yes, of course. And Jesus was always spirit until he took on form, and now he is forever Theanthropos, the God-man. He's forever in flesh. But also, I think it's very important to do precisely what you did in the prologue to your question, and that is to demonstrate that Jesus really did claim to be God, And not just in a few places, over and over again, he claimed to be God. The Bible claims that Jesus Christ is God. You can remember that by just remembering John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, as you pointed out, and Revelation chapter 1, as well as 2 Peter chapter 1, all proofs with respect to the Bible saying that Jesus Christ is God. And then you have the powerful proof that the credentials of Christ back up his claim to deity.
Right.
So he did what no human being could do. He demonstrated supernatural authority over sickness. He demonstrated supernatural authority over the forces of nature. He demonstrated supernatural authority over fallen angels, supernatural authority over death and the like.
Right. Yeah, I would agree totally with that. And that was a little bit of where I went with them, but still they just couldn't come to terms with that understanding. So I guess, I mean, I gave it to the Lord and just, you know, tried to understand the fact that they were suppressing the truth, you know, in their own heart, and that all, you know, I could do was just give them the gospel, pray for them, and then that was, you know, that's that. And then I don't know if you have time, but I had just one more quick question.
Yes.
And now I've been saved for almost 3 years. It's coming up on 3 years, and God has given me such a desire and passion for the truth, as he has many Christians, but more specifically along the lines of when I heard of the emerging church, for instance, it really struck a chord with me, and I just felt like that was such a problem, even though the church, it wasn't the first time the church had, you know, dealt with an issue like this. Gnosticism was there during the time of Jesus, before Jesus, after Jesus. But as I would talk to people about this issue in my own circle, it just seemed like no one thought it was, you know, no one thought it was a big, huge deal. And I actually, you know, read a lot of, like, Brian McLaren's books. I read three of his books. I got to meet him, and actually I was able to talk with him for half an hour. And in that conversation, God just confirmed to me that, you know, the Holy Spirit was not behind this movement, was not behind these books. And so I guess I would ask, like, for advice for a person who really feels called into teaching the church about something like the emergent church and the other cults that are making their way in, like how I would go about doing that.
Well, I think what's important is when God opens the door, that you walk through that door, and it sounds like God has opened some very significant doors for you. But then it's to study to show yourself approved. One of the resources that I think would be very helpful to you in this regard is an article printed in the Christian Research Journal, which I'll send you, or you can find online, which talks about the four highways or the four lanes on the emergent church highway. Because not all emergent is emergent, so to speak.
Right.
It's not all created equal. But as you correctly have ascertained, the teachings of Brian McLaren are horrifying at various junctures, and you discern that correctly. But hang on, we'll send that information out to you.
Okay, I really appreciate that, Hank. Thank you.
Hey, you got it, my friend. And of course, when Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples the mother of all questions, "Who do you say that I am?" The Mormons answer that question by saying that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Jehovah's Witnesses, as we're just talking about, answer by saying that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. New Thought Gurus, well, they say he's an avatar, an enlightened messenger. Jesus, however, answered by claiming that he was God. And as a result, the Jewish leaders tried to kill him because in calling God his own father, they said Jesus was making himself equal with God. That's precisely what Jesus was doing. We should be able to demonstrate that Jesus was God. That is not just a essential, it's the essential of essentials. I lay out essential Christian doctrine in a flip chart called Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. You can master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes, remember them for a lifetime. It's a memorable guide to the doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Instrument Broadcast.
Let the Christ of Christmas prepare your heart for the celebration of his birth through a devotional journey beginning December 1st and climaxing Christmas Day. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, which includes the accompanying classic guitar Christmas CD by James Cobb for a gift to CRI, when you call 888-7000-274 or go online to www.equip.org.
Prayerfully consider lives you can impact when you give gift book packages specially priced in six packs or cases of 12. And also don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition, the Heart of Christmas audiobook, or the standalone classic instrumental Christmas CD, too. We'll be right back with more of Hank and the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after these messages.
Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture. So take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken? In a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration.
Believe it or not, even Santa can be saved. Far from being a dangerous fairy tale, Santa Claus, in reality, is an anglicized form of the Dutch name Sinterklaas, which in turn is a reference to St. Nicholas, a Christian bishop from the 4th century. According to tradition, St. Nick not only lavished gifts on needy children, but also valiantly supported the doctrine of the Trinity at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325.
Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by Hank Hanegraaff with accompanying Christmas Carol CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or the Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas CD, or quantity discount options. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Our challenge as Christians is to use what God has revealed to build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering darkness. But we can't do that unless we truly believe God has revealed His will in His Word. Let us help with Hank's new flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, putting the reasons you can trust the Bible right at your fingertips. We'll send you a copy for your support gift today. Please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you, Randy. Before we go back to our callers, I want to mention prophetic superstar Jack Van Impe, who has calibrated a generation at 51.2 years. The way he does that is he divides, in his words, 77 generations into 4,000 years from Adam to Christ, and he comes up with this number, 51.2, and he says if you add an extra 6 months because of the Six-Day War, which took place in June, you're almost at 52 years, says Van Impe. Add 52 to 1967, and you come out pretty close to 2018, 2019. Subtract 7 years from that, and we're talking about 2012. Ironically, Jack Van Impe found confirmation in Mayan astrology. His words, not mine, quote, "The Mayan calendar ends December 21st, 2012. It's all here, ladies and gentlemen," close quote. Again, Jack Van Impe predicting the exact date as December 21st, 2012. Well, that's not far away, and once again, he will be demonstrated to be a false prophet. Far better that we look at the prophecies of Scripture as demonstrating that the Bible's divine, as opposed to merely human in origin, as I do in several places, including the flip chart maps, memorable keys to the Bible's divine inspiration. You can master the main and plain things of the Bible in terms of demonstrating the Bible's divine in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. The flip chart available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Charles in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Charles.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
All right, I had a question. I met with my pastor a few weeks ago, and we were talking about hell. And he had a theory where I guess they kind of teach it in the church that it could very well be at the center of the earth. And I know that the center of the earth is supposed to have like magma and kind of like be an inferno. So it kind of made sense. And the scriptures he were using, it was talking about when Jesus said that as he went into the belly, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so will the Son of Man go into earth for 3 days. And that when the medium brought Samuel up, she said he ascended, like he was coming up from the earth. And I just want to know what your thoughts on that. Like, could the middle of the earth be the really location of hell?
Probably not. And there are those that hold that hell is presently located in the center of the earth. Some say it's the center of the sun. Some say it's a black hole somewhere in the outer regions of space. But the reality is that this is far from realistic, because on the basis of Scripture, we can say with certainty that hell, though a profound reality, is not yet a physical reality. What happens is if you die right now, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord if you're a believer, but if you're an unbeliever, you're absent from the body but in torment. And Jesus makes this crystal clear in Luke chapter 16 when he tells the story of a rich man and Lazarus. So while hell is not as yet a physical reality, it will be so when Jesus appears a second time. Remember what he said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So somewhere in the new time-space continuum, hell will exist as a geographic and a graphic reality. In fact, it may even be that the new heavens and the new earth will have a hell that exists in a dimension that's as out of reach as the realm to which Christ is now transcended. But we can say one thing for certain, and that is the redeemed will never accidentally stray into its borders, because hell is not merely a physical location, but a relational dislocation. And relational dislocation will never be the lot of those who are redeemed. Bottom line, when hell becomes a graphic and a geographic reality, it will be after Jesus Christ returns a second time, according to the Scriptures.
Okay. Well, when you say they're in torment, doesn't that mean that they're in hell right now, though?
It's an earnest of hell, or a foretaste of hell, because remember that when Jesus Christ returns, that's when everyone will be resurrected. So, for example, the rich man, his soul will return to a resurrected body. He will be judged, and then he will forever be separated from the goodness and grace of God. And yes, it will be physical, and therefore we can be assured that it has geographic dimensions. But again, whether this is somewhere in the universe or whether it's in another dimension, the Bible simply doesn't tell us, and therefore to speculate is just that, speculation.
Okay, I got one more question. Is
sure.
Abraham's bosom synonymous with heaven, or are those two different places?
Abraham's bosom or paradise are two different ways of talking about being in the presence of God. So it's biblical language talking about being in the presence of God. So if I say my dad died in 1997, I can say on the basis of Scripture, he's absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I could use the word Abraham's bosom as a way of defining that or describing that. I could also talk about paradise as a way of describing that, because these are both biblical ways used to describe being absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Okay, but they're both still kind of heaven then, correct?
Well, yes. Heaven is, in a sense, it is a person. It is being with God. In another sense, it is a place. In the sense of it being a place, we're talking about the new heavens and the new earth, when God restores all things and puts all things to right. So in that sense, it's this universe transformed. If you look at Romans chapter 8, the universe is now groaning in travail, then it will be liberated from its bondage to decay, just as our bodies will be liberated from their bondage to decay. You know where I lay all of this out is in a brand new book called Afterlife. Yeah, and that's not coming out until spring. Thanks so much for your call.
Okay.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mark in Seattle, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Mark.
Hello, sir.
Hello.
How are you?
Good, thank you.
Okay, well, we're talking about Matthew 24, and I guess we'll go with verse 27, and then Mark 13, 26. You're familiar with those verses?
Yep.
Okay, so I guess, well, I'll read out Mark 13, 26. And then shall they see the Son of Man come in the clouds with great power and glory. Now, you don't believe that is a literal physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, from the sky to the earth?
Well, no, of course not. This is Jesus Christ talking about his coming in judgment. Remember, if we're interpreting the Word of God, particularly the words of Jesus Christ, we need to be very careful to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, not in terms of a newspaper.
Interpretation there. But it's pretty contrary to the accepted belief about the return of the Lord, you know, since for the past, I'd say, four centuries at least. How do you compare that with...
What do you mean, for the last four centuries?
Well, I mean, I'm just going back to what, you know, like, preachers from 1700s, 1800s, 1900s. I mean, the coming of the Lord to them was, you know, a physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, well, the Lord will physically return. This is not a denial that the Lord Jesus... Jesus promised that it'll appear a second time. So there's no question about that whatsoever. I mean, that's the hope of the believer. That's an essential of historic Christian faith. But what is in view in this passage is the coming of the Lord in judgment. The same kind of language that's used throughout the Bible when God comes on clouds to judge the nations. And Jesus is using that language and now ascribing it to what is going to happen to Jerusalem and the temple. And the context gives that away, because remember, Jesus is leaving the temple. His disciples call his attention to its buildings. And he says, do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Of course, the disciples immediately want to know when that's going to happen. When is the end of the age of sacrifices going to occur? They don't have in view the end of the world here. Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple, and he lets them know that that's going to happen within a generation, and it did happen within a generation. But you're right to point out that there are a lot of skeptics to Christianity that look at this passage and say Jesus is a false apocalyptic teacher, because he was predicting that he would come back a second time within a generation. But these skeptics, these infidels, don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth.
Right. Well, okay, so, Jeff, how about, it doesn't really seem to be any different than what we normally have accepted as the return of the Lord, at least to the world. I mean, I view that as at the end of the tribulation, and he comes back, he casts, you know, Satan goes into the bottomless pit, he casts the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire, and he destroys the rest of the armies by the sword of his mouth. That's when he comes in judgment. Do you agree with that?
No, I don't. And I think there's a lot of presupposition there. But this is the problem. I think that you have to read the Bible for all it's worth, mine it for all its wealth, but you can't impose paradigms on the Bible. And you're right to say that the particular paradigm that you're alluding to, briefly and roughly, is something that's relatively new in church history. And the fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but we ought to examine it carefully and see if this is really what the Scripture says. This is something that I've been doing for almost two decades, and those that have listened to the Bible Answer Man broadcast for a long period of time recognize that I would not give any opinion whatsoever on these kinds of issues other than saying this is what this teacher says, this is what another teacher says, give the very various views extent, but I wouldn't give my own view. The reason is I hadn't had the time to fully examine this subject, and until I did, I didn't want to talk about it from a personal standpoint, because I wasn't qualified. After I spent an exhaustive amount of time on it, wrote a book on it, I feel like I can talk about this now. But I think that's really what we ought to be doing. And I know this is hard to believe, but there are prophecy pundits out there right now who haven't even taken the time to memorize the book of Revelation, and they're making all kinds of statements about the book of Revelation, and they don't know how to read the book of Revelation in light of the rest of Scripture. And I think that's a sad commentary, because it's only 404 verses, and 278 are allusions to Old Testament prophecies or Old Testament sayings.
I don't think we fully understand it. The book of Revelation is for a time. I think that just the first couple chapters, or first three chapters or so, are for the church, and maybe the last chapter.
It's all for us. I mean, that's just wrong. Look, all of the Bible, and you're right, it wasn't written to us. It was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult in the first century. But all of it applies to us, and therefore we cannot be cavalier about the book of Revelation. It is one of the most majestic masterpieces in all of the Bible. A lot of people want to exclude it and the book of Daniel because they say it's too difficult or Canada. No, it's there. Every word of Scripture is useful for correcting and teaching and instructing, and we shouldn't abdicate any of it. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Unfortunately, good conversation. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. You can contact us on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Also, do remember you can talk to our resource consultants as well at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Out of here for today, we'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has deepened your understanding of the Scriptures and equipped you to better defend your faith. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture, so take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration.
Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy.
In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.